Hello and welcome to Grace Fellowship of Georgetown. God's on the move. We're desiring to move right with Him. Amen. The most exciting days of the church are here. And they're just going to get better and better. And God's going to move in a more profound way as we draw closer to the return of Christ, right? And so I believe the closer we get to His return, the more important it is to be full of the Word. And I believe God's building the church by outpoured revelation. He's pouring a knowledge of the Word. And so because He's got to finish the church, He's going to have to pour more and more Word into them. You know, I used to work in construction and engineering and construction. And there's a saying, and it holds true, that the last 20% of the work takes about 80% of the time. You follow me? You know, we used to say when you get a house under roof, you think, oh, I'm there. The house is under roof. The walls are on the outside. You're 20% done. Now there's the finished work. And God's got a whole lot to do in us in a short time. And He does it by the Word and by the moving of the Spirit. Amen. And by the convicting of the Spirit. As we sat in here for many years, we've got a long way to go and a short time to get there. Amen. Watch the church run. And so there's a whole lot of people that are embracing, I call a false doctrine, that are turning their hearts away from the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit. When we're in a time, we've got to hear God more clearly than ever before. And the changes in our life may be more dramatic than we've made in the past. Now, I know that God's, you know, if you've been saved very long, He probably set you free from a whole lot of stuff. I was set free from alcohol, drugs, you know, the wrong lifestyle, wrong attitudes, all kinds of stuff. When I was first saved, I got set free from a bunch, and including addiction to fishing and football. And cats did it again yesterday. That close. And got delivered from all these things, and I thought, oh, we're there. We've been cleaned up. I don't drink. I don't do these things anymore. You know, some of you may still be fighting some things like cigarettes or whatever. You know, again, I'd rather have a church full of smokers than a church full of gossips. Amen. Because one can harm your body. The other can harm the entire body of Christ. It becomes a cancer in the body of Christ. And so God's cleaned us up from a lot. But the finishing work that He's going to do in us could be more, how can I say, dramatic or life-changing than all the stuff we've been delivered from before. Because now he's getting down to root motivations, attitudes, whether you can really rejoice evermore in all things, be content at all times, whether you can pray continuously, whether you can control everything you think, that you learn not to meditate on the wicked, but you meditate on the Word. And you don't give way to atmospheres that the enemy would try to create to get you involved in hate and anger and frustration and oppression. Do you follow me on all of that? I mean, what we just said there sounds almost impossible. But that's the finishing work. God wants to raise up a bride that's totally sold out to the moving of the Spirit, to the Word of God, and God can fully use without the enemy having any buttons or levers to push in him. At the end of his ministry, Jesus made a profound statement. He said, Satan cometh, but he has nothing in me. Now, what does that mean? It means the enemy's going to try to remember what we called the devil was the cat, C-A-T. He comes to condemn, accuse, and tempt. And Jesus says, he's coming, but there's nothing in me. He can manipulate. There's no buttons he can push to get me to go off. There's no levers he can pull to get me out of God's will. I'm going to do what God called me to do, regardless of what the devil says. Well, he's raising up a whole bride made in the image of Christ who has that same capacity. And the truth is, none of us are there yet. Now again, I don't know how far we're going to attain to perfection before Jesus comes again. I believe the glory is going to finish up a whole lot of it. When God's glory really starts to come upon us, it's going to deliver us from so much. change how we think and perceive all things around us. But in the meantime, we're targeting this Christ-like perfection. Not of works, but because we want to walk in the anointing. See, the more you can walk like Jesus walked, including thinking and speaking and responding, the more of the anointing of Christ you can carry, because Christ means the anointed one and his anointing. So he was Jesus the anointed. And the more we act and respond like Jesus, the more we'll be anointed. Now the Spirit's already come upon us and given us the capacity to release the anointing. But in his finishing work, God's coming back for a spotless bride that's going to carry the fullness of the glory. He needs us to learn how to be people that are Christ-like. Are you following me on this? And that means you're very sensitive to the moving of the Spirit. Whatever God inclines you to do or say, you're right there. You know, it used to be that we really didn't know the voice of God as well. And God spoke to us, we'd take 3 weeks to lay out fleeces for confirmation. Well, in an accelerated time, you don't have 3 weeks for a confirmation. God needs you to learn to move right now. In fact, if God tells you to do things certain things right now and you delay, you might as well skip it, because he's going to say, I found somebody else that would obey me right away. Because God's moving quickly. And so, it's vital we become sensitive to obey the Spirit of God. But again, there's been a false teaching released, and that's what we're focusing on right now in a series that's abusing the word grace, the biblical term grace, and causing people to harden their hearts to the voice of the Spirit. Amen. Because if God wants to change you, it's going to require sometimes convicting you of things you need to change. I mean, if God says change this, it doesn't mean you get condemned. It just means you realize God spoke to me. I need to adjust some things. And it comes under the definition of conviction. But many people now are saying, well, God never convicts us anymore because we're under grace. We're under a new covenant. And he can't even see your sin. And because he can't see your sin, he won't ask you to change anything. Well, you're hardening, that causes people to harden their hearts to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, what I'm getting at is this teaching is starting to permeate much of Christianity. And I want you aware of it and to guard yourself against even aspects of it. So we're spending some time teaching on what I call hyper grace. Well, the world calls hyper grace. I call it ludicrous grace, lasciviousness grace. A grace that says that God no longer sees your sin or will no longer ask you to change. You don't need to repent. God already sees you, no matter what you do, as flawless. And so we went through six steps that hyper grace depends upon. The first one is we're all born into sin. How many know that's true? The second step, if you'll confess your sin, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you can be born again. You can be born again to salvation. That's biblical. Glory to God, that's biblical. Right? Step three, when you're born again, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. You are now rebirthed righteous. In fact, when you're born again, you're made just as righteous as Jesus on the inside. God will recreate your spirit, man, one-third of your own triune being, in his own image. He places in you now the nature of love instead of the nature of selfishness, and you become a new person. But you still have the same old head that knows how to sin. The same flesh that still wants to sin. So now a battle set up within your own triune being, the flesh warring against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and the soul becomes the battlefield, right? Where we make decisions out of. And so again, this may be not explaining things deeply enough, but you can get some of the old teachings to understand it more fully. We are three-part beings. The real person in us is a spirit. We live in a flesh body, and we possess a soul, our mind, will, and emotions, that is actually the interface between spirit and flesh. See, God gave you a soul interface between two different dimensions. The third heaven, where the throne of God is, and the first heaven that our physical body resides in. And that soul becomes the battlefield Satan wants to possess to control our lives. Amen. But God has a plan to speak into us that if we'll listen, He can deliver us from the trials or temptations or arrows of the enemy. And so, step three, we are made righteous spiritually. One third of us is made righteous. Step number four, now you're adopted as a son of God with full rights of inheritance. Now again, we're not going back through the verses on these, but you are now, once you're born in, you are a child of God, adopted into His family. Actually, it's interesting. I don't know if anybody here has any adopted children. I guess our new Supreme Court nominee does, right? She has some Haitian children she adopted. And they're now part of her family. They are legally her children. But if they were all to take DNA tests, genetically, they're not of the same family. Right? Even though they're adopted with full rights of children, full rights of inheritance, DNA-wise, they're not the same. And people say, well, you know, we're adopted into God's family. Yeah, but it's more than that. He changed our spiritual DNA. See, God has the ability not just to adopt, but to say, and as I'm adopting you, I'm changing you internally to look just like me. Oh, see, inside you have the DNA of the Word of God within you. Jesus was the Word made flesh. Amen. We're now flesh being made Word. I mean, God birthed within us the very DNA program of the Word of God. And now you're made internally in the same image of Christ. That's powerful. Amen. And so now we're sons. But step number five says, and what loving father would ever condemn any of his children? And they say, no loving father would do that. And God is love. So he would never disown any of his children. He would never kick any of his promised kids out of heaven, you know, out of that right. And then they go on to say, and because of that, nothing you can do can impact your salvation. You're saved no matter what. And this sounds really good. But step number five is not scriptural. Now here's a decision I've had to make long ago. Hopefully you're making the same decision or have. I've decided if there's anything I believe in the natural and it doesn't align with the Word of God, I was wrong. It's amazing when people get saved. How many people come here and get saved and want to tell me how God would act? Or aren't saved and say, well, God would never do that. Well, God did do that. You follow me? Well, God would never wipe out a nation. Well, God did do that. You know, you follow me? He don't. And He is love. He's the one calling the shots. So just because you believe you know how God would act or what He would do doesn't mean you're right. We've been going through the New Testament, even some of the Old, looking at passages that say God will, if someone turns from the righteousness and turns back to sin, He will forget all the righteousness they've done. Remember that from Ezekiel 18. That we've seen several passages where God said that if you continue in sin once you're saved, God will turn His back on you. And we use even as an example the prodigal son, that when he left the father's house, the father said, he's dead. Which is a type of Christ. You follow me? Really a type of the Father in us. And so, again, to make this point clear, and please, nobody turn me off already. I'm not making this declaration myself. I love the thought of not being able to lose my salvation. I mean, let me dance a tune. Are you following me? But Paul said he buffeted his body to keep it under, lest he might become a castaway himself. Because if you let the flesh resurrect again, it can take you down spiritually. So how about not going with our own opinions, even what we've been told in the past? Let's go with the Word. That's all I'm asking you. Just consider, let's look at the Word. Because I don't like some of the things the Word says. But it doesn't change that it's the Word. Amen. The thing about all that live godly shall suffer persecution, I don't like that one. Just take that one out, amen. I want to use the black highlighter on parts of these passages. But it's Word, and so we're going to go with the Word instead of what sounds like a really neat idea. Now, to make this doctrine, how can I say? To be able to apply this doctrine, especially step number 5, requires you twist some of the Word. Because I've probably got written down at least 50 passages. 50, say 50. 50 passages or so in the New Testament that tell you that you can't lose your salvation. Not one or two. I need to count. It's way up there. Pages of references and passages where God says you can lose your salvation. Amen. And that He will convict you of sin. We're going to go to several different ones. But to hold to this doctrine of hyper grace requires you bend some things in the Word. Amen. And make some declarations that aren't scriptural. So number one, we wrote down some of these last week. You have to agree that God cannot see sin. At least in you. Once you're born again, God can't see your sin. He'll never convict you of sin again. He can't even see it. He sees only the blood. Well, I believe if we go after Christ, we continue after Christ, the blood cleanses us. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't see anything. Because here's the thing. If God can't see my sin, I've had some spirit convicting me of it for 36 years.
That's right.
I mean, I can't get away with anything. Amen. And it's somebody telling me, you need to quit that. You need to repent, apologize, make it right, whatever. And of course, the hyper grace destined to reign declares that, well, that's just your own conscience convicting you. Well, it's amazing how many things they've convicted me if I didn't know I was even doing. Or were a problem. So they have to reach this conclusion, God can't see your sin. Because God can't see your sin, there's no need to repent. Listen, I don't live in fear of falling short with God and repenting of everything all the time. Repentance is not, for me, is not to get my sin removed, to let God, I'm aware He's convicting me of it, ask for His help to get free of whatever I've done. Do you follow me? So again, they actually, 1 John 1:9 just virtually canceled that verse out, that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Then they say, because the Old Testament deals a lot with sin, don't read the Old Testament. So God gave you half the Word for nothing. Why did He put that in the canon of Scripture? Don't read that. That was a mistake. Then they say, don't read the red. Because Jesus functioned under the Old Testament, don't read what He said. Now, I didn't come up with these. These are statements made by hyper grace teachers. Now, some of them don't make them all, but they do make some of them. And then they go ahead and say, anything you do that requires spiritual effort is works. So if you pray aggressively, if you stay up all night and pray, you're just caught up in works. Amen. Could be you're buffeting that flesh a bit. And then, of course, a final statement that hopefully I don't lose anybody with this. But it's, again, connected to Calvinism. It says no matter what you do, once you confess Jesus, you have eternal security. You can never lose your salvation. And again, that sounds wonderful. You follow me? But it's not scriptural. And if it was scriptural, I would embrace it. Amen? Glory to God. I'm free to do what I want to do. You mean there's no ramifications if I want to go after sin? Some of it still sounds fun. Amen. But yet, there's a price. And in some cases, there's a separation. Now, I took some time last week at All Night Prayer to write this down. And then we had Woody this Thursday. So Or no, I didn't cover it. It was a week ago. Last week I wrote this down. Last Sunday night. And I want to talk to you about the word grace. Because really what we have is an abuse of a biblical word. We know that we are saved by grace, right? And the standard definition I've heard for grace all of my days with the Lord is that grace is unmerited favor. How many have heard that before? Right? God's not given, God, mercy is God not giving you what you deserve, and grace is giving you, God giving you what you didn't deserve. Right? Unmerited favor. The problem is if you look at the term grace biblically and even at the Greek definitions, it has nothing to do with unearned, undeserved. The word merited there means earned, unearned favor. Now listen, when you were saved, did you deserve to be saved? No. Regarding salvation, undeserved favor is a fine definition for grace. It's not the actual definition, but it applies. You didn't deserve it. But once you're saved, grace is no longer undeserved favor. Because you now deserve it. You've been adopted into God's family. You've been made in His image. You deserve all favor. You're no longer a human being. You're under the DNA species of God spiritually. And you deserve all the inheritance, all the blessing. To make this clear to you, let's say somebody has adopted children. You got adopted children, and they come into your house, and I don't know how it is with my kids, even as old as they are, they don't ask permission to get in my refrigerator. I mean, my youngest now is 31. 31 going on 16. And they don't ask permission to get in the refrigerator. They just go raid it. In fact, they'll go through the house looking for stuff they want to take home with them. Load up. And because they're my child, I don't say, you don't deserve that. I embrace the thought that they help themselves in my house, right? It's only Patty I make ask permission. You believe that, right? Amen. They deserve it because they're my children. And if you have adopted children, they deserve it because they're your children. But God didn't just adopt us. He changed our DNA to be made like His. We deserve all favor and blessing. We have in the church something that is really damaging, harmful, debilitating, and it's a false Christian humility or a misplaced humility. I hear people say quite often, and you ask them, how are you doing today? They go, better than I deserve. Well, my response is usually because I can't hold back. Well, I can, I just choose not too many times. Really, well, I say, I deserve all blessing and favor. Yeah. That's a false, I'm just not good enough. It's still based on this mentality. Once you're born again, you're still filthy rags. You're still worthless. You still should be ashamed even to carry the name of Christ. And it really hinders a Christian from receiving God's best because they don't feel deserving. So never say, I don't deserve it. You do deserve it. Amen. The actual term grace in the Greek means unearned. And you didn't earn your salvation. And once you're born again, there's nothing you can earn from God. It's already given to you. I mean, it'd be like you know, me handing Patty $1,000. Her ears perked up on that. And say, go buy what you want. Go buy whatever you need. And she goes, well, what can I do to earn this? You can't earn it. All you can do is receive it. And we receive things from God by faith. Do you follow me? And we should say, I choose to believe I receive that promise by faith. Amen. And if you're starting to earn it, then you're into works. And so God wants us just to believe what he promised. Aaron Dunteman a few years ago made this statement. He was ministering one night. It was really a profound statement. He said, apparently in God's eyes, his heart, his mind, it's really important that we believe what he said. Because that's faith, just believing what he said. And if God said, I gave you healing, I've already given it to you, you don't try to earn healing. You just receive it by faith. Multiplied seed, receive it by faith. Don't earn it, just receive it. Amen. Now, there's things we've got to do to position ourselves to maintain a right standing. There's things we can do to increase our faith. Here today, you should be increasing your faith because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word. Right? And it's going to increase. So we can do things to develop ourselves to better be able to receive, be able to carry more anointing and more glory. But you can't earn any of it. God's not up there in heaven keeping a score pad. Yeah, they fasted 14 days to check that one off. And it's not like that. It's unearned. Grace is unearned favor. But hyper grace believes that grace is just this impartation of God. He can never see anything you do wrong again. Amen. So I want to give you this morning what I believe is the true definition of grace. Grace is God's provision for you, whatever is needed to fulfill his assignment on your life. It's not earned, it's given to you freely, everything you need to accomplish his tasks for you. Right? And the way I describe it, in fact, it's in the book back there, 8 Steps for your to your Destiny. It's like when you get saved, even before, God gives you a knapsack or a backpack. You guys used a backpack, right? Did you take some time to put in that backpack everything you needed for a trip? Granola bars and water, chlorine tablets, or whatever you might need. I've never backpacked. Well, camped a lot. You put in that backpack everything you need for the trip. And hopefully you didn't forget anything. In the same way, before you're saved, God put together a backpack for you. And he put in it everything you need to accomplish his assignment for you. But there may be nothing in it for you to live outside that assignment. You follow me? Other than the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit to get you back on plan. So in your knapsack of grace, there's salvation. The blood is in your knapsack of grace. Right? There's healing in your knapsack because you need healing power to fulfill your calling. The devil's going to try to make you sick, so you need to be healed. There's finances. There's strength. In fact, I wrote a whole list down here. I was just writing them down as they came to me. There's access to the throne room is in your backpack of grace. You can go pray to God anytime. Get wisdom from on high. Authority, cleansing from sin that will try to reattach to you. It's in your knapsack of grace. Angelic assistant, wisdom, strength, assistance, vision, faith, the ability to pray in the Spirit, it's in your knapsack of grace. Everybody has that in their knapsack. Every Christian has in their knapsack of grace the ability to pray in tongues. Just in some people's lives, it's buried so deep, it's down in the very corner, they've never found it. But it's still there. Paul said, I would have all prayed in tongues, right? There's peace, joy, the fire of God. And even there's your God-assigned pastor. I believe God has a pastor for everybody that will help them stay on the right path with God. Part of your grace. There's the love of God, the glory, the favor. I wrote vision twice. The promises of God. All this word, all the promises are part of your grace package. It all belongs to you. You just got to know how to reach in there and receive it. Divine protection. Spiritual covering, a prayer covering over your life is something you have a right to, and it's in your grace package. as well as long life and dunamis supernatural dynamite power, all in your package. That's what grace is. But listen, the grace package is designed to fulfill God's assignment. Amen. See, as long as the prodigal son was at home on assignment, he had everything provided for him. But when he got off plan and did it himself, that package ran out really quick. And in the same fashion, God never gave us grace to do what we wanted to. He didn't supply for you to do your own thing. He supplied for you to do His thing. And if you get off track with God and start living your own life and doing it your way, you can frustrate the grace of God. You can be in situations that you think you should be able to get certain promises manifest, either finances or healing or joy or whatever, and you can't because you're not in God's plan. You ran off and did your own thing. I'm not talking about you spent a day and you messed up for a day. I'm talking about you left God's plan for your life. Probably not in church or not the right church, and you decided to how can I harden your heart to the voice of the Spirit, and all of a sudden grace isn't working. And what hyper grace says is grace works that it doesn't matter how bad you mess up, you erased everything, including heaven and salvation and everything else. It doesn't work like that. Amen. God did not give you a package to do it your way. He gave you a package to do it Yahweh. And so here's what true grace is. Now I want to take some time to go to some more verses or passages that deal with God's attitude towards sin in the Bible and His conviction of sin. We started last week with this list. That's 10 passages that deal with hyper-grace right there. They really oppose it. Including Genesis 3, where we found that the first sin in the Bible was the devil telling Eve that there's no penalty for sin. And in that case, they were righteous. Adam and Eve were righteous in God's sight, but they weren't allowed to rebel against the Word. Amen. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hopefully or not, we're not biting off too big one to begin with. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's start at verse number 4. For it is impossible, say impossible, for those who were once enlightened. Would you say that people enlightened were most likely saved? Had a relationship with the Holy Spirit? Knew the Word of God? At least were exposed to it? And have tasted of the heavenly gift. They operated in the gifts of the Spirit. They function in the anointings. You follow me? These are saved people. And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. What an honor to have the Holy Spirit live within you. And to lead, guide, and even correct you. And have tasted of the good Word of God. And the powers of the world to come, the ages to come, they've been prophetically connected. This is really talking about people that have been highly matured in the things of the kingdom. They've been developed. If they shall fall away, not talking about they made a mistake, they quit. They quit serving God. May even still go to church, but they quit serving God. If they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. This lets us know, if we interpret it correctly, that it's possible for somebody to know God at a very high level and turn away, and they will never be convicted to come back again. They actually have trampled on the blood of Christ and put the cross to shame because they were admired. They were uplifted in the kingdom of God, but then they turned their back on it. That's a serious thing. Now, here's my question. Did I write this passage? I'm just telling you it's in your Bible. And this makes it, to me, sound like, if I interpret it correct, maybe of another interpretation, that it's possible to lose out with God, even though you partook of the Holy Spirit, which you can only do if you're born again. Amen. That's a serious thing. Now, let me make this clear. I believe this is somebody that's operated at a very high level. I believe for the average Christian that backslides for a season, God's not done with you. God will convict you to get back. In fact, if you are convicted to get back, then it's not too late. Because the Holy Spirit's still trying to draw you to God, and He's not somebody that would draw you back and say, well, you can't come back. I was just seeing what you would do. God wouldn't do that. So somebody wants to repent and get back with God, they can. However, as long as they're gone and they've really separated, I really am concerned that their future eternity in heaven is jeopardized, according to the rest of the verses in the New Testament. Even though you are a son, you can be disinherited and disconnected. Let's read on. Verse 7, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth the blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars, they were born again, but they're functioning and they're releasing the curse. Thorns and briars represent the curse. Is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. That kind of, to me, clarifies it even more. Everybody okay? But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God does keep track of what you're doing for Him. That you be not slothful, lazy, unproductive, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. See, you can't do it your way and access the promises. And one of the promises is heaven. Hebrews chapter 12. Now let's address a little bit on this part where the Spirit of God will never convict you of sin. Again, if the Spirit of God won't convict us of sin, I've been hearing the wrong voice for all these years. Because again, between He and my wife, I can't get away with anything. And now it's Pastor Rebecca's kicked in on it too. Hebrews chapter 12. Go to verse number 6. For whom the Lord loveth, do you believe that God loves you? Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Now, and scourges every son whom He receiveth. Now let me clear this up right now. For God to chasten you and to scourge you doesn't mean He's beating you. Jesus took the scourging at the cross. We don't have to actually take a scourging. Everything Jesus endured at the cross and on His way to the cross, He did on our behalf. It was a work done to deliver us from our own works, and we don't have to be scourged. The scourging and the chastening is the correction of God. Amen. And sometimes the correction can hurt so bad, you know, in your soul that you say, somebody just beat me. It'd be easier. I don't know if I could change all these things. God's chastening is His correction program. And everybody that God loves, He corrects. Amen. Yet a whole bunch of the church now that's fallen for the hypergrace argument is rejecting that chastening. Well, God can't see my sin. He would never correct me. You're in trouble. You're in a dangerous place. It goes on and it says, verse 7, for if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? We had the men's meeting yesterday, and some of the guys were talking about some of the chastenings they went through. One of Wayne's chastenings was his dad hit him so hard, it sent him flying through the driveway and it skidded on his backside. Is that right? Amen. Because he smarted off to his dad, there was an immediate chastening that took place. Now, God's not going to slug you. One time? Yeah, you only smarted off one time, right? Yeah. Learn that lesson. Now, I'm not advising slugging your kids. Some of the dads of the past took chastening a little bit overboard. Amen. But if a father loves a child, he will make sure he corrects them to keep them from growing up to be a snowflake. And everybody gets a participation trophy. Amen. If you love your children, you correct them. Because you want them to grow up with integrity, being people of honor, people who learn the value of work. Amen. People that treat others properly. There's a chastening involved. And God is a loving Father. He chastens us. It says, but if you be without chastisement, in other words, you tell the Holy Spirit, you can't correct me. I'm under grace. Or if all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons? Wow. I truly believe the hypergrace doctrine is raising up a whole group of bastardized sons that are telling the Father, really telling the Holy Spirit, to be quiet, and they're doing it their way. Amen. See what's going on? Is in this church, we don't teach sin that much. You follow me? We mention things like abortion, fornication, homosexuality. We'll even talk about gossip and things, you know, here's as a covenant people we can't be doing. And some people say, that's too hard. I have physical needs and we love each other. Doesn't matter if we're married or not. God knows our hearts. And they go around a corner to another church that tells them, no matter what you do, God can't see your sin. Live like you want to live. And whether you know it or not, this has become very predominant in America. In fact, I was talking to a pastor the other night whose daughter has got into one of those churches because it lets her live with her boyfriend. And they're telling her it's okay. I had an aunt. She passed away. That she started sleeping with her boyfriend. You know, you're in your 80s, maybe. You have to learn some things anyway. And she started going to church and told her that God can't see your sin. And it sounds so good, so here she's embracing this thing. That's the danger of hypergrace, is that you feel no inclination to need to change anything in your life, including doing things contrary to the Word of God. And instead of hearing the Spirit of God convict you of sin, instead you harden your heart and say, no, God can't see it. And there comes a time when the Spirit of God is trying to convict you and you won't listen, that you harden your heart to that voice and the Spirit of God says, okay, you do it your way. And He will pull away from you. And now we've got pastors all around proclaiming this. Pastor Rebecca just went to a Mark Barkley meeting. Did I share this last week? Mark Barkley meeting. Mark Barkley's an apostle. during Vietnam. He was a Marine drill instructor, if I remember the details right. And he's a very authoritative person. And he had 400 churches under him. And this doctrine snuck into his ministry. And he recognized, he sent letters to all of his pastors saying, you do not embrace this. And a whole group of his pastors decided to embrace it anyway. He kicked out of his ministry 100 pastors because of the hypergrace message, because he knew it was a leaven that would leaven the lump. That once this is embraced and tolerated, it will spread. And so what we're doing in here, and the reason I'm staying on this, hopefully not boring you, but I want to be so ingrained within you. This is not scriptural. Do not embrace this. Do not let it creep in any fashion. God loves you, but he loves you enough to make sure he'll correct you when you're doing wrong. And don't harden your heart. Not to condemnation, but to that conviction. And I found out usually God's conviction is kind. In other words, it's not done in a harsh fashion unless I was harsh with somebody else. You know, the kind, he'll show himself kind to the... Well, if you're mean to other people, God made me mean toward you. But if you just make some mistakes, you follow me, and then he will be loving toward you. Amen. Don't think for a minute God can't be stern. He is love. And I love my children. But there were times it required sternness. Amen. I mean, about the second no, we'd let you get by with one no. The second no came with a firm warning. The third time came with sternness. If you follow me on that. And so we are to be those that are able to receive chastisement. Verse 9, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection, in other words, obedience, listening to intently unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God corrects us to produce holiness in our lives. Amen. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness, you're going to carry it, not going to carry a whole lot of anointing. Amen. He says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. That's true. Nobody enjoys chastening. Amen. As loving as I am, Patty does not enjoy my chastening. As if that would ever happen. But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. God said it'll produce a manifested righteousness. You're already made righteous on the inside when you're born again, but it'll produce righteousness on the outside if you endure chastening. God can see your sin. And he will address it until you tell him, I don't want you speaking to me anymore. I don't like what you say. And here's another danger. Once you harden your heart to the voice of the Spirit, you start hearing other voices and believing it's God. Because see, to harden your heart to the voice of God, you have to shut down this sensor down within you, within your spirit man, that's able to know what's God and what isn't. This peace within that confirms this is the voice of God. And when you harden your heart to that, then you have no way to filter or, discern between the voices you're hearing. And now you'll fall for any old thing. And the next thing you know, you'll be running a bar church and on. Praise God. I need to write these down. So we had Hebrews 6, 4 to 11. Hebrews 12, 6 to 11. Look at verse number 13. Well, look at verse 12. Let's read on. Hebrews 12, 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet. Make straight paths for your feet. Lest is kind of a converting word. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. God says things can be turned out of the way. All connected back to this former passage. But turning against God and refusing chastisement. Verse 14, I mentioned this a while ago. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace. Go to verse number 25. See, you cannot be holy without the Spirit of God producing it within you. To give you kind of an easy definition, it doesn't apply exactly like this all the time. But you are made righteous when you're born again. Holiness is when you live it to the outside. Holiness is the application of internal righteousness. And you cannot produce holiness without the Spirit of God leading you, guiding you, and correcting you in the process. And it says, without that holiness, you can't see God. Yet people are turning their backs against God, you know, turning their backs to God, shutting down His voice and thinking they hear God even better. And you come up with things. When you do this, you come up with doctrines like, don't read the red. What a revelation. Don't read what Jesus said. That's ridiculous. But yet it's written down. It's part of the doctrine. Some of the basics of it. Amen. And now there's a whole connected group of teachers covering the country and even the world teaching this doctrine. They go to each other's church and reinforce these mistruths. And they really tend to make, they really feel driven to be evangelists in their doctrine. And they've come in here. Pastor Rebecca's run a few of them off. She did. People that we knew came in here. They went to the other Hyper Grace church and came in here trying to preach that word. And Rebecca says, that's not doctrinal. You need to find someplace else to go. Amen. She got to them before I did. I'm going with the word. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, he's talking about Moses, much more shall we escape, shall we not escape, if we return away from him that speaketh from heaven. Wow. Now this is written to Christians. It's not talking about unbelievers. The unbelievers are they have no connection to heaven at all. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. I believe it was Mario Murillo's come out recently and said God told him he was about to judge the Hyper Grace Church. He was about to bring it down, that movement. That's how much God despises it. Verse 27, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which are not, which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. Grace is there to help you serve God acceptably, not unacceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So, I'll change that to a 14. I'll go to there. We did read a little further. Can I take you to another passage? Go to, how much time do I have? Oh, I got 5 minutes, right? Amen. He said I had 25 minutes. I just feel like you need to see this. Go to Revelation. Well, I take that back. Turn to Acts first. I think I have this in my notes for later, but I want to go to it right now. Acts chapter 6. Now in Acts chapter 6, there was a strife in the church. So many people have been saved. Like, what was it? 8,000 people have been saved? 3 and 5, right? 8,000 people have been saved in like just a week. And strife arose within their midst because some people were being served and others weren't. So they came up with the idea of appointing deacons. Remember the deacons? Stephen was one of the deacons. Philip was a deacon. I want to read you the list of deacons. Verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And of course, they made them the deacons. So we see the names of the deacons, and the last one named is Nicholas. Now, history shows Nicholas became known for something else other than being a deacon. So turn to Revelation. And Revelation chapter 2, and the beginning of this chapter, he's writing a letter to the church of Ephesus, and it's full of a lot of correction, a lot of warnings to the church of Ephesus. In fact, here's another example that there's not eternal salvation. God actually tells some of these churches they're about to lose out because of their what they've embraced. But he says in verse number 6, but this thou hast, in other words, in your favor, that thou hatest the doctrine or the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans were the church of Nicholas, one of the seven deacons. It goes on over into chapter 2, verse 15. Well, let me back up to verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou wast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So God addresses twice to these letters the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I want to know what the doctrine is. What doctrine did this original deacon come up with? God said, I hate that doctrine now. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans was hyper grace. Nicholas told people that once they were born again, God could not see their sin anymore, and they could do what they wanted to. And it became a church of wife swapping, of debauchery, of reveling and partying, all based on this thing God couldn't see your sin anymore. And God doesn't have he does not have a letter to the church of the Nicolaitans. He didn't bother with a letter to them. Now notice, of these churches, Four of them were in major trouble. God said, there's stuff entered into your midst that is not right. But he didn't write a letter to the Nicolaitans because he did not even consider them church or saved. Yet at one time, he was a deacon. Hypergrace goes clear back to the first century church. In fact, again, we've looked at this before. Go to Jude, just back up a book. Nothing's changed. Jude, verse 4. Jude writes, now this was the brother of Christ, right? Half-brother. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness means open sin. It means unrepentant sin. In fact, it has roots to the word lust. It says, in denying the only Lord God and our Lord, Jesus Christ, they turn the grace into a liberty to sin. And he connects it to they're denying God's lordship. Now, they're not denying that Jesus exists. You can ask any hypergrace person, do you believe Jesus is Lord? Oh, yes. They're denying his lordship over their lives. And that they resist the chastening of God. Amen. I mean, if they weren't proclaiming Christianity, they couldn't creep into the church. They're coming in saying, oh, don't you know you've been made righteous? Yes. Don't you know you're a son of God? Yes. Don't you know God would never turn his back on a son? Yeah, that sounds good. Don't you know then you can't lose your salvation? God can't even see your sin? By the way, don't read the red. Don't read the Old Testament. Amen. In fact, here's my list of verses you're allowed to read. They have that. Pet passages to reinforce this doctrine. Such as Romans chapter 8, you know, nothing can take you out of the love of God. Well, God will love you regardless. But the one thing not mentioned there is you. You can take you out of the love of God. And God will love you all the way to hell. If that's what you choose. Well, listen, we're out of time for this morning. I don't know if you can bear with me going through all these things, but I got to get through enough of them that you realize this is not scriptural. And that we are called to let the Spirit of God shape us, even if it requires changing some of the things we do that maybe we like to do. Amen. God will get all over what you watch on TV if you'll let him. He'll get all over what you pull up on the internet if you'll let him. Well, God can't see this. I know there was no internet when Jesus walked on earth. He can't comprehend, you know, www now. He knew about the internet before the world began. He's looking to raise up a spotless bride. Not just that realizes they've been made righteous, but to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to make them holy. And I'm determined to be part of that. How about you? And there's things you got to watch yourself, things you can't let creep in, unawares. You got to be careful. Monitor what you put before your eyes. Well, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the convicting power of the Spirit, for the power of the Word of God to change our perception, our mindsets. I thank you, Father, you keep convicting us of anything we're doing that's standing in our way between us and your anointing, your holiness and your glory. Give us the heart to change and alter anything that's not according to your plans. I thank you in this church, there's no sickness, no pain, no COVID-19, and no fear of sickness. We have no lack of anything in Jesus' name. We decree it. No lack of finances, friendships, peace. No lack of whatever resources we need in Jesus' name. And Father, there's no oppression allowed. No fear or fear of death. No anxiety, discouragement. We choose joy. We receive it in Jesus' name. And there's no strife in this church. No backbiting, gossip, undercutting. Roast pastor for Sunday lunch. We choose to become one through Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, I'd be glad to pray with you. Amen.